big deep breath and let out a hallelujah to your God. Oh, yeah, do it again. Hallelujah. Jesus, I love you. I worship you. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. It is truly a thrill and a joy to be with you. As I mentioned Wednesday, this is high water marks God has blessed me with through you and in our ministry, that now for the second year you've invited us to be back in the Prophets Without Honor in his own country. And here's my home, Western District. And thank God for this wonderful brothers and sisters. And truly, it's a great, great honor to be here. I've been thrilled beyond measure with what the Lord has been doing in our midst. Praise God. I hope that we can take a package of some of this and carry it back to SoCal and ask God to bring that blessing to that part of the state as well. And thank you for your prayers. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whew, it feels good to be back in this room. What a marvelous time last night. And just everything has been so phenomenal. Just the fellowship, friendships, the music, the singing, the worship, the choir last night, the ministry of Brother Hoffman, and the ministry of Brother Jack Cunningham, just off the chart. Great, great men of God. My, my, my. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I got a little bit of apostolic awakening. How about you? Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm struggling a bit because I feel like I need some regular awakening right now. Amen. But I did have a little caffeine this morning. Praise God. Amen. And you'll see in a little while why that I truly don't like it, but it is a blessing to stimulate the mind. And so when you're shallow on sleep, it's a good thing. It's good to know there is a sleep bank. They used to teach us that if you lose sleep, you can never regain it. That's not true. There is a weekly sleep bank that can be replenished. And so I'm planning on sleeping in tomorrow. Turn the one beside you and tell them, I plan to sleep in tomorrow. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Koppel. Thank you, District Board. And thank you for the great, great honor and privilege of being back here again. And I truly would like to make this a staple in my life. I'd just like to be with you guys every year. I wish to God it could happen. Amen. If there were room on the grounds, I'd just like to bring my tent. And I don't know how my wife would deal with that. That'd be just, we don't even want to talk about it, all right? Praise God. It was nice to, y'all tired of standing? You want to sit in those hard chairs? I don't care. If we'll stand, I'm doing you a favor by having you stand a minute. Y'all know that? And checked into the hotel, and they had me a nice booklet that said, bring your Z game. Well, that was kind of nice to tell me how to get some good sleep, power down. Wind down, and find a sleepy place. And it has several nice little things here. I want to deal with it some, and because you're going to hopefully realize that this is a great, great gift that he giveth his beloved sleep. Praise God. Turn to view around you and tell them he gives the beloved sleep. Woo, good sleep. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. I confess that there's systems that operate in the background that I can't beat. If you weren't here Wednesday, I encourage you to get the CD, DVD, and realize it's just stuff, I can't beat it. I'm not going to outrun it. The fact that I was shy on sleep last night by about 3 hours has an impact in my physical being right now. And I'm all the way down to 78.6 degrees on the external. And a little while ago, I was well over 90 as I was just meditating in prayer. And so 12 degrees in 2 minutes, wow. But actually, a big part of that is because all this stuff goes on in the background. I have no control over. If I don't figure it out, preachers, family, it's going to beat me. And I'm going to have cancer, sugar diabetes, arthritis, high cholesterol, hypertension, all these diseases. It's not the will of God. But I play right into my Western culture, and we've been duped. The pharmaceutical industry loves this American culture that's got it duped. And I was right down that path until God gave me some gifts, and I praise God that He intersected me in the journey, diagnosed as mild depression, the Lord said, here's some tools and keys that's going to help deliver you. And honestly, they're gifts from God. I hit that wall in 2009, and now 7 years later, I confess to you all, I'm off all those medications that they had me on. And I could talk a whole lot about it. But anyway, I told Brother Topple I need 2 hours today. And I'm not going to take it. It's okay. I'm not going to take 2 hours. But what it does say is, I do have to move quickly, and I can't be as thorough as I'd like to be. And so, actually, I need about 6 hours today. We won't do that, obviously. But anyway, it's important to realize, again, that physically, psychologically, my body responds identically to stress, whether it's physical stress or psychological stress. I'm built for physical stress to be lasting a maximum of 2 weeks. When 9/11 hit, a friend of mine was brought into New York City to serve the city as their chief psychologist, and he was instructing them concerning the very graph that's here in front of you, that there's 2 weeks of maximum stress we are built to manage, and after that it turns south and starts depleting our ability to deal with stress as cortisol is elevated, and all the counter effects of cortisol end up rather than burning up the glycogen stores that the adrenaline says, cortisol says hold on to those storages of glycogen and let's elevate blood sugars. And so you end up with sugar diabetes and on. So much of it's stress-related, and you can't beat it. All you can do is manage it. So 9/11, the psychologist told the city, you put those firemen into that hole for a maximum of 2 weeks, and then you pull them out. They've got to have equal recovery for the equal stress. They got to have 2 weeks off. You send them home to be with their families and give them instructions, do absolutely nothing for 2 weeks. And the city of New York followed the advice based upon the powerful research of what's called positive psychology that was elevated into the, APA, the American Psychological Society, but Dr. Martin Seligman, who became chairman that year. And long story short, it dovetails right into apostolic truth, believe it or not. And now the realm of psychology is 100% supporting what your Bible says. Used to, it was quite antagonistic. No longer is it. And so anyway, all kinds of research is telling people to take the Sabbath, take care of their vessels, do all this good stuff that's biblical. And if they'd just gone to the Bible a long time ago, they could have found out that they didn't have to get so messed up. Amen. The Bible's got the answers for life. Did you know that? Every answer for life. So the myths, I perform best under stress is a lie. I really do well with stress. That's not true. I'm not under stress is a joke. And I hate stress is another lie because, as I mentioned, those neurotransmitters, the happy hormones that are released, dopamine, oxytocin, serotonin, endorphin, are all primarily designed to help you physically deal with a lion attack or a huge physical attack. But all of those things also twang the pleasure center, and the pleasure center is insatiable. You can't satisfy it. And consequently, people love stress, and they think if I can just get more of it, more of it, more of it, I can have more joy, more pleasure in life. They do get a little more pleasure for a little while until the pleasure center shuts down by the systems of biofeedback I kind of went through. And then it comes the negative long-term effects of chronic stress that many Western people are struggling with. So we have suggested the various axioms concerning stress and taught a bit how that we need to minimize the stimulation of stress. And of course, that's why I mentioned caffeine, and we need to maximize what mitigates stress. And so at the top of the list, I help us realize that for every stress, we need to build in. We need, if you're going to manage stress, and I'm trying my best to keep my audience the same as I have the last couple of days in my heart and mind, which is a focus on our district superintendent, secretary, and district board. They're the ones that invited me to come. I originally thought I'd be sitting in a room with these brothers and trying to help the great leaders of our great district. And then it turned into this forum, and I'm excited saints are here, but primarily if we can help the ministry, we can help the church, and it's the ministry that is broken. The clergymen in America die at the age of 57 on the average. Clergymen in America quit the ministry. Now the rate is 90% enter in on full-time ministry, and 90% of those that enter in fail, quit, abandon. And I plan to be one of the 10%. Amen. I plan to be one of the 10% by the grace of God to finish well. Amen. I don't want to do something stupid, and when I find myself stressed, pushed into depression, I may potentially bail with something absolutely ridiculous that somebody would say is a moral charge, or somebody says there's a violation of fiduciary responsibility, or somebody says, and the list goes on, and says you're not qualified to serve in your capacity. And how many people have I watched broken because of stress? So if we strategize equal recovery for equal stress, 2 weeks in the hole, 2 weeks out of the hole, and then maximum 2 weeks stress, well, that's a joke again. But I can do my best to manage stress. And so nobody in this room's got it down, including myself, that it's too big a deal. And I do realize that tonight, today, my systems are breaking unless I build equal recovery for the equal stress. And so there's the spiritual disciplines, and God help us to maintain spiritual disciplines. Here's a whole lesson, friends. I simply don't have time to do it, but all those spiritual disciplines will reduce my stress. Here's my favorite stress reduction right there, and I'll explain it a little bit more, but amen. 23rd Psalm, I live in that psalm daily. And plant my feet on the floor when I set foot into every day. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Trying to live in kingdom reality outside of the present realities that are visual, that in the external, powerful, supernatural, invisible kingdom reality, whoo, hallelujah, of my mighty God that called me into the unshakable kingdom of God. Amen, that I live inside a phenomenal cocoon. And amen, I don't want to be that caterpillar that's crawling around, digging around in dirt, but I'd rather be a butterfly. Hallelujah. Praise God that's allowed to soar as God perfects me in the cocoon. Amen. Of the kingdom of God. He is perfecting me. Amen. And He is perfecting you. Amen. It's a growth process. Isn't that what the Bible says? Having these promises, beloved, promises, you read them there in 2 Corinthians 6, that you get to be a son of God. You get amazing stuff having these blessed promises, beloved. He said, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise God. These spiritual disciplines at the top of the list. Amen. We reiterate again the Sabbath. Everybody say the Sabbath. Sabbath wasn't made for man. It wasn't made to serve you. It's made as a gift to you. Amen. Man's not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for you as a gift. God says, here it is. It's yours. Did God do Sabbath for himself? I just don't think God needed to take Sabbath, huh? He simply did it for us, all the way back to creative order. Now, when you take Sabbath, friends, here's two powerful things, and this was the first order of my Sabbath when I first entered into it in 2009. I began to really delve in. My first project in Sabbath was to learn what Sabbath was about, and I just prayed and asked God. And basically, Sabbath turns into a huge assignment, this incredible assignment. No, you don't bring your babies and sacrifice them, throwing them to a crocodile, and you don't crawl on your knees up to some temple for all day long or whatever. You don't have to do all kinds of quote-unquote sacrifice, but here's your, you know what your sacrifice is? It's an assignment, do no work. Now, that's your God. Do you have a good God? He says, your assignment of sacrifice is you get the day off. You get the whole day off. Don't you do any work all day long. Amen. So, yeah, just wake up early in the morning on Sabbath, and today your assignment is do no work. Do no work. I have no work to do today. Hallelujah. And it's a great day to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Every day is great to worship the Lord. But, of course, the first day of the week represented by the New Testament church became the Christian Sabbath. Hallelujah. Celebrating the resurrection. Praise God. And Paul writes, you don't put one day above another. Matter of fact, historically, they lost track. They don't actually know when the Sabbath is. So I'm glad to know that Sunday's not my Sabbath. Anybody want to guess that one? Sunday's pretty hard work day for me. Amen. Praise God. And my Sabbath, I've tried every day of the week to be able to unplug, and Saturday turns into a weird day as well. So, now, good to know historically it was lost, and so the principle, of course, is the powerful point. And my Sabbath is Monday, and I wake up Monday morning, myself before my eyes open. This is your day to do no work. You do no work. Your assignment is no work today. Actually, I enter into that Sunday evening. Of course, it's evening. It starts in the evening, sunset to sunset, and so night before, do no work. I'm done. Hallelujah. It's over. Praise God. Unplug. I resign, amen. That's a huge one. I resign. Praise God. My first Sabbath, I said, okay, Lord, here I am. I sat down with my journal and said, now what do I do? And the Lord said, sit here for a minute. And I began to write, and I'll explain it in a minute how powerfully important it is and to journal. And I said, dear Lord, this is Dan. I've never done this before. I really don't know how it is to journal. I'm supposed to pray to you out loud or in this writing business. And wasn't very long till the Lord got to talking to me real strong. And I said, now I'm not sure what to do in this Sabbath thing, but would you mind? And the Lord says, you need to unplug. You need to, the word was disconnect. He gave me one word, disconnect. And I thought, whoa, God, how on earth do I disconnect? I am powerfully connected to all of my roles. And he said, yeah, that's the problem. I don't want you serving me in roles. I don't need Dan Butler, the pastor. I need Dan Butler, the person. That's who I want. Amen. Everything you do in pastor. You see everything as a sermon. You see everything as a help for people. You need to forget that. Quit your work. You need to resign right now. I said, God, how do I resign as being pastor? He said, here's what you do. You sit and you pray. Okay, God, here I am. And, Lord, I got lots of stuff on the plate. Over here's this person, Lord, that they piled me up yesterday big time with their anxieties. And Lord, I'm just going to give them to you right now. They're not my problem, they're yours. I forget it, Lord. And now, Lord, here's the financial issue in the church, and here's this problem. And I just went, in my mind, I kind of went all the way around, and everything I could think of, I just prayed through it. Lord, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. And then the Lord said, yeah, well, that's okay. Now you need to resign as husband. I said, now God, how am I supposed to resign as husband? I got a desperately sick wife. And the Lord said, you let me take care of her for a little while. And of course, I can't completely unplug. And when she calls, I do my best to run. And literally, she can't start her day until I help her get food into her mouth. And then the day manages and improves through the day. Hopefully, she'll be here tonight. I'm looking forward to that. Everybody help me pray. I want her here tonight in Jesus' name. Praise God. And so, okay, resign in from that role. And then resign as father. And then resign and just unplug, disconnect. And I'm telling you, after that first time that I could ever remember disconnecting from all the responsibilities and roles that I would carry and shoulder, then and it takes a couple hours, and then feeling just, oh, man, this is incredible. Hey, God, you're in charge. And this feels pretty good, Lord. I'm completely resigned. I quit everything. Praise God. And then the Lord said, I said, now what do I do? And now I'm back to journaling. And now what I do, Lord? And he says, connect. Well, you just told me to disconnect. He said, now connect. And I said, okay. And the Lord taught me that if I can connect, I can truly honor and trust him. Why can't I disconnect? Well, because I don't trust him to manage. All this stuff's going to get managed. Somebody's got to take care of the church. Somebody's got to take care of the home. And the Lord said, yeah, I can take care of that for 24 hours. I can manage. And see, when I don't do that, then I'm really not honoring God, because he told me all the way back. Didn't I know I could spend easily an hour on this point? God help me. Amen. And this is what God did. He said, I have sanctified it and made it holy. Amen. And he says, I'm going to call you to set yourself aside and represent yourself to be holy. Come on, apostolics. We've kind of forgot this. Amen. And make yourself holy, and particularly pastors. Amen. That I'm trying to focus on, to align and balance myself and enter into that created order. Do you know there's hardly anything more powerful than God's design to restore all things? And you do it preliminarily by entering into the Sabbath. That's the creative order. Amen. Not only that, but you can reach beyond the creative order all the way to the other extreme into the eternal order. Does anybody know what the eternal order is? It's a Sabbath. Praise God. Hallelujah. And just do no work. Die out. Disconnect from all the roles. And as a human person without facade, connect to God, pray and worship, journal, and meditate on God and his word. And I spend a whole lot of time on my Sabbath trying to get my external body temperature over 95, which I do, and I keep it there for a few hours. Amen. And now, can you believe my external body temperature is 69.2? And as the stress hormones, I don't have any control over it. Now, I simply, and you give me about 3 seconds of starting to process this. Oh, just a deep breath or two. Even while I'm standing up here in the second greatest fear facing mankind. Looking into all your faces. You know, y'all are pretty scary. Amen. 71.1. Praise God. So I spend a lot of time on Sabbath, getting my external body temperature, letting all these blood vessels dilate throughout my system, letting the parasympathetic nervous system automatically take control and allow me to rejuvenate on the Sabbath. Praise God. I'm confessing I got a long, 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 long way to go, because even though I know all this stuff and God's given it to me, I wrestle with this flesh. But I do realize, and I could explain a whole other story. I won't go into it, but when I violated Sabbath, I got sick again. Doctor said, you got to go back on this particular med. I've been off of it. It's for gout, called Euloric. The gout is 100% stress-related. And so anybody struggles with gout, there you go. And I was off of it, doing all the right stuff. And then I just started violating Sabbath. And they said, we got to put you back on it. And I said, and a matter of fact, went to get the drug filled. And then I said, Doc, let me just try one thing. Let me try Sabbath. I dropped Sabbath. Let me pick it back up. She's like, huh? So I did, and guess what? Everything kind of came back right in order, and I'm not on that drug. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, again, I wish I had the time. God help. But so, why a 2-week annual vacation, brothers? I first got a hold of this and realized the chemistry behind it, the biofeedback system that, as I mentioned, those receptors shut down by overflooding them with the stimulants, and it takes 2 weeks to get them all turned down. Then the process reverses. Just takes 2 weeks to begin to open them back up. That's the reason it's 2 weeks out of the hole, two weeks in the hole, 2 weeks out of the hole. It takes 2 weeks to start them shutting down. It takes 2 weeks to reverse the process to begin to getting them open up. And so I decided for the first time in my life, this is 2009, 2010, I'm going to take a vacation, and praise God, I decided to take 4 weeks, unplug 4 weeks a year from the pulpit of the church, which I'd never done. Let God manage that pulpit by some other means. And so then it dawned on me and began to engage some areas of research, and sure enough, it takes pastors, it takes 1 week to unplug, and that renormalizes things a bit. It takes the second week to bring the healing. Always in my life, whenever I took vacations, I always preach weekends. I always would go someplace and preach for somebody. And so then I just said, nope, not doing that. My body, I'm mild depression, I'm going to crash and burn if I continue down this trajectory. And so just a full unplug for 2 weeks, Going beyond the second week into the third week provides very little benefit psychologically to the chemistry, but the second week is the most important. When the brothers, we unplug from that pulpit 2 consecutive weekends and say, because if you're preaching a Sunday, you all know how it is. You guys, you ladies that preach consistently, on Monday morning, you're back in the pulpit psychologically. It's not away from you. You're going to be back right there dealing with it, and you just can't be in anybody's pulpit. And so if you're going to maximize what mitigates, these are gifts. 2 weeks in the hole, 2 weeks out of the hole. Do the Sabbath. Externalize by journaling, because I wonder how many in this room journal regularly. You maintain a prayer journal. There's a few hands around the room that somebody says, I've never done a prayer journal. Well, it's powerful, because you simply write down, Dear Jesus, this is Dan, and I got some issues. And here's what I feel. It was in the Sabbath one time, and I could go hours on this stuff, but in a Sabbath one time, I thought, God, I've dealt with fear, and you're speaking to me that there's a fear laden inside me. I don't have any idea what it's about. And I'm just, Lord, I'm just here, and I'm quoting scriptures, and I'm rehearsing, and I'm praying, and worshiping, and laid back in my recliner, and snoozing a little bit, and waking up, and checking my external temperature, and going back. Now, Lord, you said there's some anxiety I'm dealing with, and I get it, Lord, that my amygdala is 100% programmable. And, Lord, I sense that this amygdala, I've been in that pulpit yesterday, and God, I got to get this thing drained, because I'm a little bit irritable. And if I don't get myself fixed, I'm back into depression, and we're going to have marriage problems. I may hear my wife say what she said to me back in 2009 when she said, you're not the same man I married. And Lord, I don't want that. I want my marriage whole and healed. And so I realize, Lord, that I've got this amygdala that is programmable, and I've got to get this anxiety chemistry pulled back down. And there's some anxiety down here, down deep in this thing, Lord. I don't even know what it is. And so just about in a day of prayer that day, and that's the Sabbath, a day of prayer and a day of worship. And somewhere along the way, it hit me. And it was one of those, oh God, yeah. I hear it now, Lord. It was a laden fear that I didn't even know that I could face. But, Lord, I'm telling you, God, you know how desperately painful it was. when the doctors gave her Ambien, and for 2 years she was on it after that knee replacement, and then compounded it with Vicodin, and she ended up discovering that condition and pulling herself off with the advice of doctor support, and they assigned her to another sleep aid that they was going to replace the Ambien, and Ambien distorts, it doesn't even affect the sleep center, it affects the anesthesia center of the brain. It's not even a sleep drug. But anyway, that's what's being prescribed like crazy, and they had her on and pulled her off, and she was 18 days without sleep. 18 days without sleep. Why so long? Because in L.A., if you can't get into a doctor and the psychiatrist, he's going to, you got these problems, you need a shrink, and the psych ain't going to see you for 2 weeks. And so there she was, buzzed out of her brain in this manic, phenomenal anxiety. I can't even go into it. And I said, God, it's so deep and painful. After 2 years of the church putting food on my step at the front door, my son and I eating the food that precious church people provided, and then the condition ongoing, I'm telling you, in 2013, God gave us an amazing miracle that just wrapped the whole package up. And from the sixth floor at Keck USC, they came down to the third floor where she was in the rehab unit. And one after another, the nurses came and said, we heard about you. We have never seen or heard any story like this. It defies all medical resource and record. And it does not exist in any journal. It's absolutely an impossibility. Your main nurse, Eddie, that was an atheist. He heard you testify that there is a God. Even when you were loony in the psych ward, he said that you said there was a God. And then 10 years later, here you are walking back into this hospital. And here you are as a miracle. We've come down to see it for ourselves. It doesn't exist. It's impossible. And she said, who are you? They said, well, I'm the nurse so-and-so from psych ward. And I knew you. And who are you? Well, I knew you when you were up there in that ward. And the doctors had called me and said, Pastor, we have nothing else to do for your wife. We don't know what to do for her. All we can do is release her to your care. Why'd they do that? Because prior the judge had come into her room and they opened up court in her room, and they're in the presence of all the legal stuff. The judge ruled her completely so incompetent that she was now a ward of the state. She was taken out of my care. And I lived in I can't tell you the depth of the pain that was a part of our life. And I'm giving God glory for the incredible miracles. Praise God. And I could talk another few hours about a good God, hallelujah, that's fully restored her, hallelujah, mentally. She doesn't have any psychiatric medications whatsoever, hallelujah. It defies all medical science. To God be the glory. They couldn't believe it, but here it is. The Lord Jesus has done it again, hallelujah. And there I sat in Sabbath and saying, God, what is that latent fear that's down inside me? What's that little thing that I feel's down there and you're trying to pull out of me? And it hit me and I said, oh yeah, Lord, I'm afraid. And under professional order, they told me to maintain those psych meds because she needed the ceilings and the lows is what they told me. And for about 3 years I did it against my own good judgment. I was following the professional advice until 2013 when she was readmitted back into the hospital for 2 fractures in her pelvic bones and 1 in her sacrum because of a cord grabbing a hold of her foot and dragging her down and her tripping into Walgreens. And you know, long story short, there she is back in that hospital. And here's another thing, friend. The Medicare that she's been under for a long time said, we are not letting her go to rehab. It's impossible. 3 doctors, I was there, walked into the room and said, you can never walk again, Mrs. Butler. We're sorry to tell you, you'll never walk again. There's never been anybody with the type of fractures and condition like you. You don't walk again. It's an impossibility. The 4th one came in, who was her primary surgeon for hips and knees, and she said, Dr. Gore, will I walk again? And he looked at her and he said, Pam, I'm sorry to tell you, but then he stopped and he said, I won't tell you that you won't walk. That's all she needed. I won't tell you that you won't walk. Well, she's going to be walking tonight when she shows up here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Medicare said, we're not going to let anybody do this. It's not possible. You don't need to be rehab. We don't need you to stick you down in rehab and pay your bills when you're never going to walk anyway. And I tell you, friends, I don't know how it happened, but somebody paid her bill. And I never received a bill for, what, 3 weeks of her down in the rehab after 2 weeks on the sixth floor testifying to everybody. But during that time is when the doctors came in and said, all those psych meds are gone. There's no need for any of that stuff. She didn't need it for about 3 years prior, hallelujah, or more. But anyway, praise God. God is good. And I said, Lord, I got something down in this amygdala, Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, I want to pull that out of there. I want to give you some healing, son. This would never have happened if I hadn't given myself to Sabbath. And he said, you're afraid she's going to go back to that state sometime. Because everybody told me, yeah, burn chemical brain, what have you. And again, this is before the fall of 2013, and this is before she was still on the psych meds. And yeah, you're afraid it's going to happen. And the Lord said, she's never going back to that place. That's over. That's done. That's history. You have proven yourself faithful, and I'm faithful to you, son. You can turn that fear loose. And God took it out of me and brought that healing into me. My goodness. Externalization is so important because when you have a thought, it's maintained in a locus of the brain, a particular location. And that locus holds, it may be two or three cells, four cells. It's amazing stuff. Holds a thought wrapped up into the cellular structure. Microbiologically holding information. It's amazing. And so there it sits as a thought, and it tends to ruminate in your brain. You remember the hamster on the cage? Particularly if it's an anxiety or an anger issue, because that's amygdala stuff. And the cool thing is, now understanding, I hope to get it to it in a minute, but the amygdala is hardwired in our brains, similar to the motherboard of a computer. So the motherboard works instantaneously. And then layered into the motherboard is the BIOS, the computer operating system. And then overlaid is programs, and then interfacing among the programs, several layers removed. And likewise, your brain operates particularly in the frontal cortex, the front area, where you, in years and years and years of life, develop judgment. It takes a long time to develop judgment, actually. Now, we knew this historically for, I don't know how many decades. Did you know that insurance rates drop when you hit age 25 for male drivers? Why on earth did that happen? Did the industry, the insurance industry. Woo! You might find the door just dropped. Did that set off anybody's alarms? Hallelujah. Well, there's one of our little children over there that just had some fun, and we're excited he had some fun. Praise God. You know what? This is so cool. It's perfect timing. Thank you, son. Appreciate you doing that. Because some of you quickly responded, I did, before my frontal cortex processed. Because it's the amygdala is hardwired in. It is in the base of this computer. One day I was walking my neighborhood, and my senses pick up. About as soon as I heard, I felt something hit my heel. And do you know, I ran. I took, anybody want to guess what my brain just said I heard and felt? A rattlesnake. And I was in the next neighbor's yard before I figured out that was their sprinkler starting up. Because the amygdala is hardwired in. It's the motherboard. And your frontal cortex is layered up where actually, believe it or not, this is amazing stuff. In the human being, we are socialized
That's processing into the frontal cortex social or sexual issues. And the animal kingdom is driven by the brain stem, but sex drive is not in brain stem of the human. It's processed into frontal cortex. Interesting stuff. Judgment, guilt, all kinds of stuff is processed in the frontal cortex. But amygdala is in the main wiring, and it supersedes it 0.6 tenths of a second has already engaged your brain before your frontal cortex even knows. It took about 0.6 tenths of a second for us to get our head twisted over to that door. It takes the amygdala was already engaged. That's the reason families enter into arguments. And they're debating, and it ramps up, and amygdala's overcharged. And in our church, it's kind of funny because in family relationships now, one spouse will say to the other, your amygdala's overflowing. Your anger has boiled up over the top. And the amygdala, you know, what they're saying is you bypassed frontal cortex. You're not thinking very well right now. And so when you journal, pray, confess. Does anybody know the Bible says confess with thy mouth? Again, the process of externalization. God help me. I just need more, way more time. I'm gonna close here in a little while. When you externalize, that little locus of a thought moves from 3 to 4 little cells where it's ruminating, that anxiety, that anger. And actually, it's, again, in your amygdala. Your frontal cortex is touching it, but whenever it boils over, all of a sudden frontal cortex is removed. And there's that reactionary response. It's like a reflex. Boom! Something popped out of your mouth you didn't intend. And so when you take a breath, and when that breath passes through out of the lungs into the trachea and then strikes the larynx, and now comes one vibration. One vibration touch back of tongue and then begins to pass through what the tongue does. It's so miraculous. And puts us into a spin, whether it's going to touch the dentals or whether it's going to be in the back part of the mouth, wherever. And out comes a sound that echoes through the sinus cavity and is multiplied, amplified, and externally released from your body. And then both ears hear the sound. The research scientists tell us that you have just engaged 6 regions of your brain. And it has converted a little tiny thought that's held in 3 to 4 cells, minusculely in the brain, now has been externalized and is converted into a global experience. Both hemispheres of the brain hear, and now there's full realization of this word, syllable. And again, when it's compounded into multiple syllables, it's amazing, the miracle of language. But now it has given your brain, our brains are so powerful, your brain gives it a little check, and there's an aha. It's externalized. Until you externalize, it just ruminates. It's locked down there, and that's the reason we need to walk to our brothers and sisters and say, I forgive you. That's the reason why we need to externalize every way we can to move it through us and out of us. Otherwise, again, it's ruminating as a pain. You may not even know it's there, but it is working on you to mess with you and elevate the levels of your adrenaline. You're not managing your stress, and you're not managing your death very well. And I just don't know if that's pleasing to God. Amen. I believe it's pleasing to God for me to finish well. Amen. I just wonder if some of our great, 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 great leaders, amen, that could have better managed life could still be with us today. Amen. As I mentioned, my dear beloved pastor's wife, I watched cycle right back into the stress-filled life. And incidentally, the oncogene was turned right back on, and she's no longer with us. But when you externalize, you're releasing, you're using the power by praying out loud. Praying out loud. If you're not praying out loud, you're truly not praying. Amen. You got to get it externalized. If Jesus wanted us to pray silently, like many, many people think is the way to pray, why on earth did he say go in the closet to pray? You can pray silent anywhere, huh? He said get in that closet and let that ring out loud. Hallelujah. Amen. Journal it. Praise God. And here's an entire lesson again. Appropriately grieve losses. Every loss has to be grieved, and you got to appropriately grieve it. Amen. You're going to live in the cycles of denial and anger until you let it process through you. And then you come into bargaining and you're going to say, if only, and dealing, if I'd only done. And find, why don't we want to deal with losses? Because every loss has a depression, and we despise depression. I hope to God someplace we can learn that God gave depression to us as a gift. It's God's gift to give us healing. Amen. Now, it's not God's gift to send you to the doctor and you to take pills, because that's defeating the purpose. Why are you depressed? Because you're up in the tree and you've been over-adrenalized, and God is saying, first of all, you're going to have some anxiety because the lion's still down there, and I don't want you climbing out of the top of the tree. I want you to just back it down a little bit and feel some depression here and realize now with some depression you can let that amygdala turn off and you can allow some rebalancing and recalculating of the chemistry, and you can get some chemicals into your frontal cortex and you can think through your problem a little bit. And God says, come on, I need to depress you and decompress you. And we say, I hate it. I don't want it. I don't want to grieve that loss. I don't want to go through that pain. I don't want to go to that emotional pit. Amen. Well, God says it's necessary. And friends, if you don't do it, it will come back and compound, and it'll create greater problems later. There'll be all kinds of dysfunction. My gracious sakes. Amen. Maximizing mitigants. That's a huge lesson, friends. I don't have time to deal with it. Amen. And building a two-week annual recovery vacation, quarterly unplug, weekly Sabbath. And then, amen, doing the progressive muscle relaxation daily. Everybody say daily. Daily. Somebody says, what is progressive muscle relaxation? Here's one of the biggest gifts the Lord's going to help us give you today. And I don't know how to do this. I wish I really had time. It'd take 20 minutes. And half of you would be asleep if I did this, because if you go to sleep while you're doing progressive muscle relaxation, it's a good thing. Go ahead and sleep. You need your sleep. That's the problem. And if you do it right now, and we hear anybody snoring a minute, it means they need sleep. Praise God. But progressive muscle relaxation is simply where that you take 10 seconds, stretch all the way out to the top of your head, take 10 seconds, point your feet out as far as you can. Do a full body stretch, and then it's a deep breath in and deep breath out. Is this complicated? Some deep breaths. Amen. And it's not Lamaze class. It's okay. You don't have to have anxiety. Praise God. But woo! In your nose, slowly. Do it with your toes flexed outward now. Deep breath. Relax that breath. Take your glasses off. And now relax with another deep breath in your nose. Ooh, that feels better already. Deep breath, flex toes upward. Progressive muscle relaxation. Don't you love it? Now relax a deep breath. Boy, I can get into this right now. Flex your hamstrings, pulling your heels to the floor. Deep breath. I'm going to start pushing the pace up because I'm running out of time. And now relax. Breathe a little quicker for my sake right now. Flex your quads. Deep breath. That's lifting your legs up. Lifting your toes up. Quadriceps. Now relax everything. Deep breath. Flex your forearms and your biceps, twisting your hands into a fist, flexing it. Deep breath. Now relax for a deep breath. Triceps, forearms again, flexing your fingers opposite direction. Now relax, deep breath. Do your mouth and your chin, or no, do shoulders and neck, flex. Same thing, relax. You hold a lot of stress in your jaws. Flex your jaws, your neck, your lower, squeeze together. Make a big ugly frown. Deep breath, relax. Squint your eyes, forehead. Deep breath. Then you relax for another deep breath. And you hold your position, unless you're still stressed. You hold your position for 15 to 20 minutes. And appreciate some relaxation. That's the progressive muscle relaxation technique. That pastors, hear me, pastors, please do that 3 times a day. Set the clock, set your timer for, oh my gracious, set your timer for 20 minutes if possible, 15 minutes minimally. And after you go through the progressive muscle relaxation, stay in that position for 15 minutes. After lunch, after dinner in the evening, and when you lay your head on the pillow at night, 3 times a day, progressive muscle relaxation. That absolutely turns off your adrenal system. That renormalizes this adrenal system that is not your friend. And the prescription for pastors is 3 times a day. I cannot overemphasize the need of exercise. Daily exercise, 1 hour a day. And then I'm going to close here today with, I got unpopular yesterday in my discussion on caffeine. Well, I'm fixing to get really a lot of enemies in this room. And you're going to say I'm absolutely ridiculous. But I'm trying to help my friends. I don't want my friends hitting the wall. And I realize that there is the pleasure center that preachers love to fill up, and comes that stimulus from preaching, solving problems, all kinds of stuff. Simultaneous is the filling of the amygdala, the locus accumbens, the amygdala, simultaneous filled with stress hormones producing the effects. And if we don't pull it down, somewhere along the way, that pleasure center shuts down, you go into depression. So the greatest key outside of the Holy Ghost, baptism, and the power of prayer, and possibly Sabbath, the research hadn't been done on Sabbath, I wish they would do, but is 9 hours head on the pillow. Anybody interested? 9 hours. You say, you are crazy. That's usually what I hear. You are crazy. 9 hours a night sleep. Because of Alzheimer's, dementia. Anybody interested in getting Alzheimer's? Dementia. Because of those diseases, President Clinton, back in the day, issued the executive order for sleep study on national level. First time done. And out came the result, and it's absolutely consistent across the board. All the sleep studies been done say that the human being that is healthy is maintaining 8.5 hours of unconscious rest. The sleep is absolutely amazing. You don't go to sleep just by drifting into sleep. No, you fall into sleep with a trigger. Boom, you're dead. You just pass out. It's amazing what happens when people fall to sleep. And that trigger flips back every 90 minutes. People wake up every 90 minutes. Somebody says, man, I got up three times last night in the middle of my... I didn't sleep well. Nobody sleeps well. Everybody is going to wake up every 90 minutes because this is the way you sleep. Every 90 minutes, you wake up. And when you wake up, you may tend to a restroom run or something else. And if you're wise, you'll maintain a super relaxed state by not turning on any lights, keeping your eyes shut, stumbling around in the dark, and minimizing noises, any of those alarms, and then you're going to go back to sleep. Particularly, hear me, if you know the PMR, progressive muscle relaxation. Every time you wake up and it's time to go back to sleep, all you got to do is PMR. And incidentally, I didn't say it, but I'll add on, with all those deep breaths, live in the Word of God. I love Psalm 100. I love Psalm 1. I love Psalm 23. That's what I said, 23. Every day, there's not a day that goes by that the Lord is not my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. I seldom get past that one, but I lay in that green pasture and I visualize it. I'm the sheep. He's the shepherd. And you wake up every 90 minutes. You maintain a state of relaxation through 7.5 hours of head on the pillow. Whew. Say, man, you look at your clocks when you're waking up. You're waking up at 4.5 hours head on the pillow. Why do I say head on the pillow? Because it takes 23 minutes on the average to fall asleep. So you got 8.5 hours of unconscious. You got another 23 minutes added on the front end to fall asleep. That's 9 hours head on the pillow. And so... you, through 7.5 hours, got to keep your head on that pillow. And it's a job. When you woke up at 4.5 hours, and you woke up at 6 hours, and you're waking up at 7.5 hours, and if you have elevated levels of adrenaline, if you've had your coffee earlier that day, if you have elevated levels of adrenaline, then you wake up into an alert state. And at 4.5 hours, you say, man, I'm good to go. You've been insomniac for a long time. You're already revved up because your brain ain't resting. You're manic. And here you are. And so you got that great little hamster running his little legs out in your brain. And at 4.5, and you did no exercise. See, we are built physically before we're built psychologically. And I've said this over and over, that we must tend to our physical person first, in a sense, not before the spiritual. Don't get that mixed up. But God says, in your sleep pattern, I'm going to fix you physically before I do psychologically. So 7.5 hours, God is busy zeroing out your physical being. Your respiratory's got to come back to ground zero for another day. Your digestive back to zero for a new day. Everything's got to come back for a new day. And God takes 7.5 hours to do that. It's the way He designed us. This is what all the research says. And God says, hey, keep your head on that pillow. Do PMR, progressive muscle relaxation, for 3 hours if you have to. Quote Psalm 23 for 3 hours. Go over to Psalm 1 and be blessed. Amen. Because you walk in the counsel of the godly. And you stand in the way of the righteous, and you sit in the seat of the beloved. Anybody know what I just happened to do? Yeah, I misquoted it. Yeah, amen. But it's still good. Walk in the counsel of the righteous. Praise God. And sit in the seat of the beloved. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Amen. In the middle of the night, meditate on the law of the Lord, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I love getting planted in the middle of the night by the tree of water. Amen. And all of a sudden, my leaves reach out to Him. Hallelujah. And I feel the warmth of His glory on me. And I, Amen. I know that I'm in another dimension. I've been busy all day long and stressing all day long with stuff. But right now, the Lord has flipped all the chemistry, and this is all kinds of plant anatomy and what have you. But He flipped all the chemistry inside me, and no longer am I producing those auxins, but now I'm producing all kinds of gabrielic acid, and here I am producing fruit. Praise God. It's like flipping a switch in those plants. And God says, I'm going to let you flip a switch, and you're going to produce your fruit in your season. And here you are doing this incredible gift of photosynthesis, ingesting the Spirit of God. And you just go ahead and grow for a little while in the middle of your night. Praise God. Remaining relaxed in the Word of God, meditating day and night. Praise God. And then you enter into REM sleep, rapid eye movement. And again, I'm going to close here on sleep. I'm going to put us all to sleep, and then we're going to get revved up again. Praise God. It is the sixth segment of your mind healing. Finally, God lets your mind heal. If you don't keep head on pillow until the 7.5 hour mark, you, my friends, are preventing the healing of your brain. This is so extremely important, because your brain heals primarily from 7.5 hours head on the pillow to 9 hours head on the pillow. That's the healing of the brain. And so in 2009, when that I'm diagnosed in mild depression, the organ in the very base of the brain called the hippocampus, responsible for producing millions of brain cells every night. Do you know your brain produces millions of brain cells every night? Yeah, he says, I'm going to restore your soul. Amen. But not if you don't give yourself to him to let him do it. If you're too busy, amen, you're not tending to the vessel, praise God. And so, if you're living in the Western culture and society and doing it the way the West wants you to do it, my. So, in depression, the hippocampus shrinks, literally shrinks, by right at 1/3. It's not producing those millions of brain cells. It's broken down. And whenever that I don't get the REM sleep, you don't get the REM sleep, your brain doesn't get to do what we can compare to the computer defrag. The computer's being reassembled when you do the defrag. You're familiar with computer defrag, right? It's going to grab a hold of this information, align it up with this information. It's going to rerun that whole hard drive, realign the whole. That's what God does inside our brains every night during REM sleep. The brain is designed to heal, but you got to keep head on the pillow long enough. And so, in this REM sleep, you got all kinds of, lots of memory issues. Why do people get Alzheimer's, dementia, and what have you? Because they don't give themselves to having mental restoration. And so the brain says, I don't need that memory anymore. It's maintained in a cell. That cell literally dies. Last night, I got inadequate rest. I did not have my head on pillow 9 hours. And consequently, friends, I had all kinds of brain cells die that I didn't need to die. But there was mismanagement. Well, it's not complete because I got a sleep bank and I'm going to restore it. But anyway, so head on pillow 9 hours so that that brain has time to do its defrag. Throw away those memories, take short-term memory, move it into long-term memory, build new cells, replenish the entire spinal cord, allow all kinds of nervous system repair to be done. Let the ganglia, that when you're under stress, they're fragmented on the very ends. They're no longer shooting the chemical signals, and allow repair for all that. All kinds of stuff during this last hour and a half of sleep. Dream sleep. REM sleep. Now, here's the deal. I just took a quote from somebody. Here's the deal. Oh, that's a Mark Morgan phrase. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm sorry, brother dear. Mark Morgan, my friend. Hallelujah. I got a gift for you, brother. Amen. These anybody else can grab a hold of. Where's Brother Koppel? I got a gift for him. Praise God. Somebody run up here and grab Brother Morgan's gift. Brother Koppel's gift. There we go. All right. So he's going to be checking his external body temperature, and he's going to listen to track number 2. Somebody help me with Brother Koppel. Where's Brother Koppel? Amen. Somebody run over here unless Brother Koppel wants to run up here. Okay. Good plan. And there we go. It's best to have some good support from family. That's awesome. And so track number two, and then is the key track. Anybody wants one, they're $5. I only got a few left, but progressive muscle relaxation. And this is what you do when you can't sleep as you're quoting scripture. Why? Because you got to get to the mental repair phase where that hippocampus, the hippocampus in the very base of the brain, producing millions of new brain cells every night. Oh, if you guys would throw it up on the screen. Oh, you can't throw it up on the screen. Can you? Can you take my slide? Give me the slide on the screen. Yeah, there we go. The hippocampus in the base of the brain right next to the amygdala. And it's that hippocampus is producing millions of new brain cells and allowing repair all over that brain and in through literally through the entire nervous system as you're giving yourself to REM sleep. And so during the first segment of sleep, there is 2 to 3 minutes REM sleep. REM sleep is increasing through the time of the 7.5 hour. Each segment gets a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more until the fifth segment, that's with head on the pillow, 6 to 7.5 hours. There's 10 to 11 minutes of REM sleep. But when you hit that final phase, 7.5 to 9 hours, head on the pillow, you are going to enjoy, I'm telling you, enjoy all kinds of dreams, and it's not spiritual. Now, when a spiritual dream comes, you know it. They are clear. They're memorable. You're going to wake up with it and easily draw right back into that. The dreams I'm talking about, they just come and they go, and they you can't pull them up. You don't really remember them. But what's going on is that's the brain moving all your memories around and readjusting you and bringing healing into you. And incidentally, this REM sleep is quite shallow. So as you enter into sleep, segment one, you're entering in. Segment two, it's dropping down. Segment three and four, you're into stage three and four, deep sleep we call it. And then you start coming up, and finally with head on the pillow long enough, now you come into REM sleep. It begins at 7.5 hours, and for until that 90-minute period, 43 to 45 minutes of the 90-minute period is REM sleep. Your brain is healing. And preachers, pastors, friends, if we fail to give ourselves the time for the recovery that God has indicated is necessary, we're making ourselves sick. I remind ourselves that 100 milligrams of caffeine, one cup of coffee in the morning is still going to impact me and rob me of some of my brain healing. You go ahead and drink your coffee. Make fun of me. Hallelujah. No, I'm teasing, of course. And a cup in the morning isn't nearly as bad as cups before bedtime. Somebody says, I can drink a cup of coffee and I can go right to sleep. Do you know why? Because you are absolutely exhausted. You're telling the truth. I know it. But you are straight up absolutely exhausted. REM sleep is so extremely important. And it's what we call neuroplasticity, that the brain heals itself. It's plastic. Your brain is not rigid. It's plastic. When I learned brain was plastic and I learned keys, that's when slowly I had a doctor work with me. We watched my blood and they thought I was crazy. They thought I was ridiculous. But I'm telling you, the Lord took me off of lifetime meds, 5 different lifetime meds they had me on. I was on for the rest of my life because I didn't know how to manage stress. And after learning stress management in ministry particularly, the Lord says, you don't need any of those meds. It took a long time to get there. You just can't pull them out, friend. But anyway, 5 years it took me to come off of them. But enjoying neuroplasticity. Turn to the one beside you and say, your brain's plastic. I'm wrapping up here. Praise God. And so, ideally speaking, now this is tough for us, but I'm just going to talk ideally speaking. That it's good to maintain regular bedtimes. It's good to sleep with the sun. That's God's design for you and I to sleep with the sun. The sun goes down. Do you know actually? Yes, there's powerful stuff. If you close your eyes when the sun goes down, you automatically enter into a state of relaxation. I mentioned how that when the light bulb came along, we lost 4 hours sleep at night through this Western culture. But as you lay your head on that pillow, think about it. The earth is rotating. and in the middle of the night, you are horizontal against the sun. The sun is pulling you into your bed. You're on the other side of the earth against the sun. The sun is pulling you horizontally into your bed as you're sleeping with the sun. And then likewise, as the earth continues to rotate, the sun is pulling you out of the bed by gravitational force. As well as, of course, as soon as the back of your eyelid sense light, the melatonin is depleted out of your system. As soon as the back of the eyelid see light. And so a good plan is to never wake with an alarm. Never tell hotel desk to call me at a certain time. But just say, when's the time to wake up? It's 9 hours before I put my head on that pillow. And when you give yourself to the timing, you will wake up. Never waking to an alarm. You don't need that stress of an alarm. Pastors, God help us all. I'm speaking idealistically. So what do you do? Well, you do what the little pamphlet here said that the Holiday Inn Express gave me. It said, number one is you power down. And so you dim the lights 1 hour before bedtime. You avoid all the computer, the type A activities, anything with a computer chip. Avoid it 1 hour. Say, I'm going to bed. When are you going to bed? I'm going to bed at 9 p.m. That means your bedtime's 8 p.m. When people, well, anyway, go to bed at 8 p.m., put your head on the pillow at 9 p.m., and turn off all the stuff, dim the lights, you're preparing to go to bed, you got everything together for the next day, you avoid stressful conversation, you avoid the chemical stimulants and tranquilizers, you engage prayerful meditation at bedtime, you sleep with eye covers if you need to and earplugs if you need to, maintain 1 hour of aerobic exercise. I can't overemphasize this. It's just, my gracious, that aerobic exercise, you can't sleep for 7.5 hours unless you've worn your body down to keep it in that bed for 7.5 hours. You got to wear your body down, and that's an hour of exercise, and aerobic's going to be the best for this. Yeah, thanks, keyboard. Hallelujah. And so there is an hour of exercise that's going to prepare you for 7.5 hours laying in that bed until you can finally get to the REM sleep. And then, again, when you exercise, it literally releases the endorphins. It's releasing serotonin. Exercise does all this stuff anyway. Exercise is, I didn't even get into it, but it manages your stress system for you. Yeah, I know it's revving you up. It's lifting up the adrenals and all the effects of it. But likewise, it's depleting it. Exercise burns it simultaneous, and it brings a balancing into your system. Come on, pastors, we need to give ourselves to regular exercise. Pastors and friends, an hour a day, that's not much, friends. That's not much. I promise you, an hour a day is not much, because while you're exercising, you can pray a whole lot. Praise God. You're not losing your prayer time. Praise God. Replenish the sleep bank weekly. You and I have a sleep bank. The good thing is, when I miss sleep along the way, I got 1 week to make it back up and replenish the sleep reservoir. And here I am, praise God, in the process of letting God heal me, healing me psychologically, healing me emotionally. Amen. I don't have time, but going into truth statements and learning how to slow down and learning how to relax, learning how to laugh, learning how to be content, learning how to be happy. Our world has lied to us. Amen. And I wish you had time to go through some of the research that's behind some of this stuff. How to be happy is making the choice to be a person of gratitude. And let me wrap up by you and I learning to embrace boredom and depression. Our kids need to be bored. Boredom is a good thing. They simply need to be bored, because that's the chemistry rebalancing itself. Amen. And learning to embrace depression. So in summary, here we are. Embrace solitude. Embrace boredom. Embrace depression. Do PMR 3 times daily. Exercise daily. Sleep with your head on the pillow 9 hours nightly. Sabbath weekly. Vacation annually. Pastors, if we can grab a hold of that small list, there's lots and lots of other stuff in here. If we can grab a hold of this small list, and part of the list should be externalized regularly, daily, giving it out, letting it out. Amen. Obviously, that's in prayer. And so God can help us be healed. Anybody want to stand to your feet and just clap your hands unto the Lord? Thank you, Jesus, for getting a hold of my life. Thank you, Lord, for preventing me from breaking early. Thank you, Lord, for letting me finish well. Thank you, Lord, for restoring my soul. Oh, ye Lord, it is you that restores my soul. You lead me and to lie down. You make me to lie down in green pasture. This world wants to rev me up and break me down. This world, the devil doesn't want me finishing well in ministry. And so, Lord God, I come to find a place of solitude. I'm so thankful for a Western District camp. Hallelujah. Where I can sit on a chair for a little while. Where I can sit in fellowship for a little while. While I can find myself in a place of restoration. Thank you, Lord, for the great leaders that lead us into a great camp. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great teaching of the Word of God that sustains me and keeps me. Allows me, Lord, to continue growing in you, oh God. Oh, that's it. Just talk to the Lord a little while. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's going to be a great day. This day, somebody's going to move into that anointing of intercessory prayer. Somebody's going to be used mightily. There's going to be healing. But somebody's going to take home the healing tools that you're going to stay healed after God heals you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
How many of you are ready to praise the Lord this morning? I know we're tired, I know it's last day, but I